Today we celebrate 43 years of God's faithfulness, 43 years of worship, 43 years of prayer, 43 years of showing, sharing, and serving for the gospel. And when we think about 43 years of ministry, we naturally remember people, moments, sacrifices, victories, and even hardships. But before we reflect on our church's story, we must look at God's story. Please again, turn with me to Psalm 145, 1-7, and read for me, please.
All right. I will extol you, O my God, the King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Praise your name forever and ever. Great is the glory, great is the praise, and the greatness of his household. One generation shall have known your works for another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
Amen.
Psalm 145 is unique among the Psalms. Psalm 145 is King David's final psalm recorded in Scripture, and is the only one titled a song of praise. That's significant because there are not just words. This is the testimony of a man at the end of his life. David wrote psalms in seasons of struggle, failure, and victory. King David experienced almost every season imaginable. He knew victory and defeat, celebration and grief, faithfulness and failure. He defeated giants, fled from enemies, endured betrayal, buried loved ones, suffered the consequences of his sin, and carried the weight of leadership. And yet, when David looks back over his life, his conclusion is this: God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. Why? Because King David discovered that God's greatness is greater than life's changing circumstances. In verses 4-7, David gives us four marks of faithful generations. Four marks of faithful generations. And I've made all G's so that it's easy for us to follow this morning. One is remember God's great works. Number two is meditate on God's glory. Three, declare God's greatness. And four, rejoice in God's goodness. GBC family, that is exactly what we celebrate today. Not merely 43 years of existence, but 43 years of God's faithfulness being passed from one generation to another. Let's, I guess, go with our first G. Faithful generations remember God's great works. Psalm 145, 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The word commend means to praise, recount, celebrate, and testify. This verse commands us to tell the next generation about God. King David speaks as though this is normal among God's people, that one generation would intentionally pass the knowledge of God to the next. Faith is not invented. Faith is entrusted. Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." The New Testament church understood this as well. And the gospel is not meant to stop with us, but to be passed on. What we receive, we are called to entrust to others. Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "In what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. You will be able to teach others also." But even before Timothy learned from Paul, Scripture tells us where the faith first began. Paul writes, in 2 Timothy 1:5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure dwells in you as well." Before Timothy became a pastor, before he became a leader, he first learned the faith from his grandmother and mother. One generation faithfully passing the knowledge of God and his works to another. Paul discipled Timothy. Timothy discipled others. And the faith continued forward. That is Psalm 145:4 in action. One generation declaring God's work to another. 43 years ago, someone prayed, someone sacrificed, someone gave, someone served, someone discipled, someone taught children, and someone planted this church. God used Tito Fred, Tita Vicky Abelera to plant this church. They brought Pastor Luis Notario sitting here shortly after, and the church grew. And through many faithful members like you, God continued to build and grow this church. And today, we are still seeing that fruit. New generations worshiping, serving, and proclaiming the mighty works of God. I don't think the Ableras would have imagined that one day, their own nephew would become the senior pastor of GBC. And for many of us who grew up here, who knew Pastor Sunny back in the youth group days, way back, we didn't imagine it either. We may have seen glimpses of it, but for sure Pastor Sunny himself wouldn't have imagined it. He can tell you. But today, when we look at Pastor Sunny and the man God has shaped him to become, we are witnessing the transforming grace of God. This is God's work on display. His power to change lives, to redeem, to remain faithful from one generation to the next. And I feel blessed to witness it. Only God could write a story like this. The people before us could not have fully imagined what God would do. They didn't know that the children they taught would one day become leaders of this church. That the youth they discipled would become parents passing on the same faith. That future generations would still be here worshiping, serving, and declaring the greatness of God. But God knew. And today we are living proof of 145:4. One generation declaring God's great works to another. We are witnesses of his work revealed over time. And we must continue the same, to commend, to recount, and to celebrate, and to testify to all that God has done. But remembering what God has done is not enough. We must also reflect on who he is, his character, his glory, his greatness, And that leads us to Psalm 145:5. Second point, faithful generations meditate on God's glory. 145:5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. David now moves from remembering to meditating. To meditate means to ponder deeply, to dwell on, and to rehearse truth in the heart and mind. We cannot pass down a faith we have not first personally embraced in private. Verse 5 becomes the internal fuel that keeps the legacy alive, preventing it from becoming dry, dull, and or empty tradition. David does not merely know facts about God. He delights in God. He fixes his mind on God's majesty and dwells on the wonder of his works. Yet even then, words fall short. As John Trapp says, words are too weak to utter such is thy transcendent excellence and surpassing glory. David is searching for language great enough to describe God's glory, only to realize no words are truly sufficient. But what exactly is God's glory? If we're honest, God's glory is hard to define. Many of us struggle to put into words. I had to search it. Our language is limited, and his greatness is beyond what we can fully describe. God's glory cannot be fully explained. It can only be partially described and deeply experienced. God's glory is not just one aspect of who he is. It is the fullness of what? Of all that he is, revealed and made visible. It is the beauty of his holiness, the greatness of his power, the perfection of his character, the wonder of his mercy, the majesty of his sovereignty, the radiance of all his attributes combined. In the clearest place we see his glory is in Jesus Christ, is in Jesus Christ. At the cross, all of God's attributes are perfectly displayed. His justice is satisfied, his wrath is poured out, his mercy is extended, his grace is given, and his love is fully revealed. When Scripture speaks of God's glory, it speaks of his weight, his worthiness above all things. And at the cross, we see how just glorious he is. This is why David says, I will meditate. He refuses to let his heart grow dull toward God. But David doesn't just say it, he lives it. If you want to see what this looks like in real life, look at Psalm 5:3. Can you read something? I know you're... Please? David intentionally sought God. His meditation was not about emptying his mind, but filling his mind with truth. Before the noise, before the distraction, before the demands of the day, David turns his heart toward God. Because he understands this, you cannot sustain a public faith without a private life with God. What he declares publicly in Psalm 145, He cultivates it privately in 5:3. Faithful generations are not sustained by activity, tradition, or programs, but by hearts that truly know and love God. And if we're honest again, sometimes our hearts grow cold. Sometimes we lose our sense of awe. So how do we prevent that? We must learn to meditate on God's glory. Because when we slow down to behold who He is, our hearts changed. Our faith is strengthened, and our praise begins to overflow. What fills our minds shapes our hearts. What captures our attention directs our lives. If we dwell on fear and uncertainty, our hearts become anxious. But when we fix our minds on God, our hearts become anchored. That is why we must return again and again to His Word. Paul Tripp once asked, "How do you recapture your awe of God?" His answer was simple. Let the Bible do it for you. Go back to passages that stretch your mind and stir your heart. Isaiah 40, where God is high, exalted above all nations. Job 38, where He reminds us that He alone is Creator and we are not. Ephesians 4, where we see this, the fullness of His grace poured out in Christ. Because when we see God as He truly is, our awe is restored. Before we can speak of God to the next generation, we must first behold Him ourselves, because we no longer stand in awe of God. Because if we no longer stand in awe of God, how can we pass Him on? When our hearts are filled with wonder, we begin to speak. It cannot be contained, and it leads us to verse 6, to declare His greatness. Faithful generations declare God's greatness. Psalm 145:6. What fills the heart eventually reaches the lips. Those who truly meditate on God cannot remain silent. And when we truly behold God, when our hearts are stirred by His greatness, we cannot keep it to ourselves. Notice what David emphasizes. Not human achievement, not institutional success, not personal accomplishment, but God's awesome deeds, God's greatness. The church's greatest testimony is not what we have done for God. It is what God has done for us. We see this in John 4:29 when the Samaritan woman says, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." She came to the well carrying shame, but she left with a message. She encountered Christ, and she couldn't keep what she had seen and heard to herself. Acts 4:20, Peter and John had been warned to stop speaking about Jesus, but they responded, "For we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." Because when we truly see who God is, and you truly experience what He has done, you cannot remain silent. You declare His greatness. And that is, again, Psalm 145:6 in action. This is our calling. to speak, to testify, to tell others what God has done, not only in Scripture, but in our lives. And today I want to declare His greatness by sharing my story. I grew up in this church. I was in Sunday school. First ever sermon I attended, I fell asleep on my mom's lap, the front row. Today, I want to declare His greatness by sharing my story again, Lord. This is where I learned the Word of God. But somewhere along the way, I lost my way. I chose my own path. Sinned against God. I lived for myself. I got caught up in things that were pulling me farther away from Him. And yet, God never gave up on me. One Friday evening, I decided to visit GBC. I walked into this building feeling guilt and shame, thinking, I don't belong here. I felt broken and weighed down. And when I felt, even when I felt far from God, He was already pursuing me. That night, one of my ates, someone I look up to, Ate Jovi, she saw me. And God used her, along with the Holy Spirit, to convict my heart and draw me back to Him. At my lowest point, God met me right here. There in that washroom. I don't remember every detail, but I remember this. Ate Jovi and I talked, and I confessed what I had been doing. I told her, I'm lost. I'm broken. I don't know what to do. She prayed for me. In that moment, we both broke down and cried. That moment wasn't me trying harder. That was the might of God's awesome deeds in my life. That was His mercy. That was His pursuit. That was His transforming grace. Psalm 145:6 says, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. That was His might, changing my heart when I couldn't change myself. I will declare your greatness, and that's what I'm doing today. I stand here to declare His greatness. Even when I lost my way, God never gave up on me. I am not perfect. I am not perfect. Repeat that over and over again. I still fall short. But this is not about my perfection. This is about His greatness. His greatness is this. That He pursued me. That He restored me. And He changed my life. John Piper once said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And you may be aware of 3 of them. As we look back to 43 years, we begin to see what God was doing all along. That is His greatness. And we begin to see God's goodness like that. Not just in Scripture, but in our lives. We don't just speak. We rejoice. This is the 4th mark of faithful generations. Faithful generations rejoice in God's goodness. Psalm 145:7. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The phrase pour forth paints a picture of overflow, praise that cannot be contained. When God's people remember his goodness, praise overflows. Overflows is my Filipino accent. It's like Niagara Falls, not something you can turn on and off, not something small or controlled, but something powerful, constant, and overwhelming. Rejoicing is not quiet, restrained, or occasional. It is the overflow of a heart that truly experiences how good God is. When we remember his goodness, when we see his faithfulness, when we recognize his work in our lives, joy rises, gratitude grows, and praise pours out. Why? Because God's goodness is abundant. It is so abundant that it covers even the trials we face. It is present in every season of life, as we see in the life of David. David knew hardship, yet he still spoke of God's goodness. He knew failure, yet he still sang of God's righteousness. Praise is not pretending everything is okay. It is trusting that God is good, even when things are not. Even our trials are not wasted. God uses them for our good. That is why we rejoice, because God has promised, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. I've seen this promise play out in my life. Well, my wife and I. Our story actually began 38 years ago. Years before meeting Kate. I was still living in the Philippines. My mom saw Kate, who was about maybe 5 years old at the time, here at this church during a wedding. And she said to herself, "Someday, I hope my son will marry her." Years later, we started dating under the watchful eyes of brothers and tatay. And through different seasons, through the multiple times we've broken up, God was working. In his perfect time, he brought us back together. Next year, by God's grace, we will celebrate our 20 years of marriage. Yeah. Our three children were dedicated in this church. Our son was baptized here. Today our family worships and serves here together. That is not coincidence. That is God's providence. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Psalm 145 is not just something we read. It is happening right before our eyes. When I look back and see how God has guided, how he has provided, how he was working even when I couldn't see it, when we couldn't see it, I don't just recognize it. I rejoice in his goodness. And I see it most clearly when I look at my children, when I see them here serving, worshiping. When I see Matthias up here being used for God's glory, my heart overflows with joy. As a parent, there is no greater joy than seeing your children walk with God. And I can't help but rejoice in His goodness. And that is what David is describing in Psalm 145. And we see God's goodness on display through our lives, through our families, and through this church. We have to ask, how do we respond? How should we respond? So we're going into the application. I promise there's only 4 more pages. Application. How then shall we live? GBC. What should 43 years of God's faithfulness produce in us? First, remain faithful through trials. 43 years have not been 43 years of ease. This church has walked through seasons of growth and joy and seasons of uncertainty, grief, and challenge. Yet through every season, God has remained faithful. As someone who grew up here and now serves here, I've seen this. I've seen His sustaining grace again and again and again and again. Our confidence has never been in people who can fail. Our confidence is in Christ, who never fails and who is building His church. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Buildings can be shaken. Walls are cracking. Look at Derek because he tells me all the time. Programs can be shaken. Leaders can fail. But Christ remains. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The gospel gives us hope even in failure. We can confess, repent, and be restored because our hope is not in our righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. So remain faithful. Keep worshiping. Keep serving. Keep loving one another. Keep showing up, even if I'm scheduled to be up here. Keep believing that Christ is not finished with this church. Christ is not finished with this church. Second, how then shall we live? Invest in the next generation. I'll be honest. This is something I struggle with. I'm not naturally someone who talks a lot, even though I'm up here. This reminds me that it's not about personality. It's about faithfulness. I need to be intentional about discipling my kids. And we need to be intentional because we need it and they need it. We're called to do it. God has called us to pass our faith onto the next generation. As we were reminded last Sunday by Pastor Mike's sermon. Psalm 78 says, 6-7, that the next generation might know them and arise to their children. Someone invested in us. Someone took the time. Challenges, it's now our turn. Third, continue to show, share, and serve. Show the gospel through your life. Let people see Christ in the way you live. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Speak of what God has done. Point people to Christ. Serve faithfully where God has placed you. This church is not here by accident. It is here by God's providence as a part of His plan for all nations to know Him. A few weeks ago, I spoke to our neighbor here, to our right, Mrs. Anderson. I was just letting her know that we'd be working on the fence because it was broken. So she's lived next door for years. I think even more than 43 years ago. And that was my first real conversation with her. Not about Christ, just about a fence. Church, that's not to discourage us. It's a reminder that there is still work to be done. There's still work to be done. After 43 years, God is not finished with us. He's still giving us opportunities. He's still calling us to show, to share, and to serve. So yes, we can do better. I can do better. And by God's grace, we will. May our neighbors not only see what we do, but see Christ in us and hear the gospel we believe. We are not here by accident. We are here on mission. I invited Mrs. Anderson to join us this morning or to come for the celebration afterward. I'm hoping she's seeing all that stuff in the parking lot and as she peeks out of her window, as she usually does, in this, hopefully she's convicted and can join us later on. Fourth, what should 43 years of God's faithfulness produce in us? Never lose your wonder. Meditate on God's greatness. Remember His faithfulness. Rejoice in His goodness as we are doing today. After all these years, it's easy for church life to become familiar. We can even start to become complacent. We've heard the songs. We know the sermons. We've seen God work before, but don't let familiarity dull your sense of wonder. Don't let complacency take away your heart of worship. God is still great. Nothing's changed. God's still faithful. He has never failed. God's still good. He always will be. And He's still worthy of our praise, just as much today as He was 43 years ago. And as we reflect on all that God has done, and through His Word, through our church, and through our own lives, we're left with choice. Will we simply celebrate? Will we simply celebrate, or will we respond? This is my challenge for you this morning. And this is also a conclusion. Two more. Psalm 145:3. GBC, after King David speaks about generations praising God, after he speaks about God's mighty acts, after he speaks about God's goodness and righteousness, he brings us back to something deeply personal. Listen again to how Psalm 145 begins. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, there is no end to His greatness. There is no end to His greatness. Let there be no end to our adoration. GBC family, 43 years later, we still have not exhausted the greatness of God. His mercy is still greater than our failures. His grace is still greater than our sins. His faithfulness is still greater than our trials. And His gospel is worthy of being proclaimed to the next generation. Psalm 145 is not only about praise being passed down from older generation to younger generations. It is also about younger generations stirring up fresh praise in the hearts of older generations. There's something beautiful when older believers see young people worshiping, passionately serving faithfully, and boldly following Christ. When we see them leading, serving, seeking God, it reminds us that God is still at work. It refreshes our faith, and it stirs up our gratitude, stirs up fresh gratitude, and it renews our praise. And I thank God that we are seeing that church. We're seeing that today in this church. As older generations pour into younger, the younger also strengthens us, reminding us to keep trusting, keep serving, and keep believing that God is not finished with His church. That is the beauty of God's design. So let us be the church that remembers God's greatness, meditates on God's glory, declares God's greatness, rejoice in God's goodness, and remain faithful until Christ returns. Because one generation shall praise His works to another. And by God's grace, future generations will one day stand in this place and say, they showed us the gospel. They shared the gospel. They served for the gospel. They remained faithful through difficult seasons. And because they pointed us to Jesus, we know the greatness of God. Church, let's continue the story God is writing here together. To Him be the glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray.